We are in Joel chapter 3, our last study in the book of Joel. Remember, it was three short chapters. So we want to begin with this in prayer. Hallelujah. Almighty God, I come this morning, Lord, as but a servant to God Most High and a servant to your church today. Lord, if I am useful, it is because your hand is upon me, God. I am no prophet, Lord, and God, I'm just looking at your word, your teachers that you placed in the body of Christ, those who lived long ago and those even today, Lord, that I may honor you, Lord, and God, there are those who will listen to this who have not read or studied any further, and it is my desire, Lord, that I be able to speak your word, Lord, that would honor you and say what you are saying and not changing, Lord, for any personal gain or personal agenda. This is for your glory, God. May you use this, Lord, to touch the lives of your people, Lord, and even touch the lives of those who are searching, God. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Joel chapter 3. We're going to go through the whole chapter and want to see what God is saying at the end of this small but mighty book. Joel chapter 3 is about judgment. That's what this last chapter is about. It's about the last days. And what are the last days? The last days started at the ascension of Jesus and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" This chapter will talk about the judgment of the nations and what is to come. The book of Joel is a warning to God's people of judgment. It is a last day, an end time book, this chapter right here. God is not forgetting about the sins of the ungodly, and judgment will come to them also. For us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, judgment has come. Judgment has come as far as the wrath of God. That we do not suffer the wrath of God. That is something that we need to grab hold to, is that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for everyone who will come to him for salvation. But the nations and the multitudes who refuse him and deny him, the wrath of God is yet to fall upon them. They may suffer some in this life, but that is yet to be the wrath of God. And this is what we are seeing right here. Acts 17:31 says, "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." We talk about this a lot, especially when we celebrate communion, the resurrection of Christ. But that is also a sign of God's coming judgment, is his being resurrected. God has an appointment with the world on his calendar for judgment. We dare not say it. We don't like to think of it. And the world just goes mad if you even say that. But on God's appointment calendar and in his timing, he has an appointment with the world to bring judgment. And he will judge with justice by the man he has appointed. And that man is Jesus, the Christ of Nazareth. The assurance of this is the raising of Jesus from the dead. That was a sign for us. Not only does judgment begin in the house of the Lord, he reminds the unbeliever that they also will be called to give an account of their sins. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations." You might want to circle that, all. "And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you will retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. And the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that you may remove them far from their borders. Okay, so the first six verses of chapter 3 gives God's charge against the heathen nations. This right here, Joel, the prophets did not understand when God would reveal things to them and God would speak things to them. They did not realize that they would be far-reaching, and this is far-reaching. This goes right along. If you look at Revelation, you look at Zechariah, you look at the different books, there is nothing new in the Revelation. It's a progressive. It's settling things, but they confirm each other with the things that are going to happen in the end-time judgment, at the last judgment. But here, God gives his charge against the heathen nations. This judgment is on account of my people, his people. I want us to look at this charge. He says right here in verse 3, on account of my people. He says, I am in covenant with them, and they are born again into my family. So he is talking about natural Israel, and he is talking about the church here. This is far-reaching, beyond Israel. It applies to us today, and what the ISIS is doing to Christians, and what the Muslim population would do to Christians, and what communist nations have done and do to Christians. What our own nation is beginning to do to Christians. He says that on account of my people and my heritage, Israel. Okay? And then he says, not only that, it's my land. Listen to me. The land of Israel belongs to God. He has loaned it to Israel. And remember, when a fellow Jew would put themselves into bondage to another Jew, and so they would be in that bondage, but then after so much time, they had to be released, and even their land, that it could be given to another Jew, but it was only for so long, and then in the time of Jubilee, it had to be restored to that family. They could not continue to keep it, because God said, the land belongs to me, and so no nation on this earth has the right to come in and to divide up the land of Israel and to give it away. America does not have that right. We do not have any say in that, but there has not been a president yet who did not think that he had a right to say something, but he does not. He said that they cast lots for my people. They had such little regard, because it says here that they would take a boy and sell him as payment for harlot. That means for one night of pleasure. A girl for a drink of wine, their temporary pleasure. They have no regard for human life. And that, what do we call that today? We call that abortion, but we also know of child prostitution, child pornography, and it's only for a temporary pleasure of an ungodly unbeliever, a perverted nation. He says that the silver that you have taken is mine, and the gold that you have taken is mine. He said, not only that, all my prized possession, what is God's prized possession? It is his people. He said, you've taken them into your temples. Seven times God says, my. So this would indicate to me that he takes sin against his people personally. So you may think, God, do you not see what these people are doing to me? God sees everything. There is nothing that escapes his eye. And remember this, that he has the last word. You may want vindication. You may want God to handle the situation right now, but there are things that God does not, because he is working in a multitude of situations to bring about His end purpose. It's not about your end purpose, but it is about His end purpose. This prophecy at the end of Joel is a last day end time prophecy. So if you are a student of that, you do well to continue to search this out. Because remember, as I have said many, many times when I teach, I am not teaching a college course, a theological college course for those who want to be theologians. I am taking the normal Christian. We are looking at this word and we are going along the surface, laying a foundation, taking you from precept to precept and from faith to faith, that you may have an understanding, and then you yourself should be a good student of the word, that then it would cause you to hunger and thirst and search it out for yourself. The Holy Spirit records for us in those last days at that time. So let's review for a moment. Chapter 1 of Joel, the locust had come and they brought destruction. It was a warning of a real army that was to come. And we know it wasn't just an overnight thing. This was something that devastated. It devastated the nation of Israel. Devastated Judah. The locusts were sent by God, that's what he said, and used of God to bring his people to himself, to wake up their desire for him, not all the distractions of the world. And the locusts, we know, were before an invading human army that was to come. Chapter 2 is the human army that comes at God's command. God commanded the locust. God commands the human army also. The people are called to repent and promised a refreshing. So now as we come to chapter 3, this is God's judgment on the nations and what they have done to his people. Listen, judgment begins in the house of God. We said that, and that's what the scripture says. God will correct. God will correct those who stand in pulpit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and those who are apostates, those who are leading people astray, those who compromise the gospel in the sense that they allow people to continue in sin. They tell them peace, peace, when there is no peace. God will deal with that. But what he's talking about here is about the judgment of the nations. This book was written after the Assyrians had captured Israel. Remember, Israel and Judah, they were divided. So you had the 10 tribes of Israel, and then you had Judah. And taken away. And before Babylon had sieged and captured Judah. The appointment time for judgment of all nations is almost here. We can see the signs. I would encourage you every day to sit down with your Bible, to sit and read and make this the practice of your life until the Lord returns or you go to be with the Lord, so that your mind is renewed and you have the mind of Christ. But not only that, you begin to see, and as you see the things that are going on in the world, listen, I know that you could be disheartened. I understand that, and you could feel defeated, but once you're able to view it through God's lens, God's eyes, then you understand that He is in control. And so every time you begin to feel fearful or hopeless or thinking that God has forsaken you, then the Holy Spirit is able to bring up that word within you which you have been planting within your spirit. God is sending out reminders and confirmations. How do we know this? First, when he brings back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. This was done in part at the forming of Israel, if you remember. And in the greater ultimate sense, it will be fulfilled in the end time regarding, in the end time, the regathering of Israel. Matthew 23:39 says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Romans 11:26-27, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins, I'll bring back the captives." So we know that all of Israel has not returned. We have multitudes of Jews scattered across the face of the earth. So that full return of them has not yet happened. verse 2, I want you to listen to what he says. He says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. And so when he says, I will also gather all, remember, I said circle that, all nations, including America. This United States of America that we live in is included in this all nations. If you look over at verse 11, I know we've not read it yet, but I just want to read this. He said, assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because you're mighty ones to go down there. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. And so God tells them, he says, assemble. God is speaking to them in ways that they don't even understand, but yet they will be obedient in this. They will assemble themselves to do war against God. All you nations included in this command is America, the United States of America. Verse 12, I want us to look at this. He says, let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations, and that includes America, the United States of America. Now, when it says the surrounding nations, some may confuse that and think, oh, they're just talking about those that are right around them. But every nation is surrounding, and every nation will be against them, and God is going to call them all down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. This is the calling of the nations for judgment. Joel is describing the final gathering of the nations in rebellion against God at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to turn over to Revelation chapter 16. I'm going to read for you out of Revelation chapter 16, verse 1, and then I'll read verses 12 through 16. Verse 1 says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, verse 12 through 16 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. Does that include the United States of America? It says the kings of the earth. And of the whole world, does that include the United States of America? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So by then the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast, they will all be speaking and say that we must come together and battle against God. This is how he will call them. They will be so enraged at the church, at believers, and they hate Israel because God used Israel to bring forth the Savior of the world. How much more do they hate him and hate the church that we declare that that's who he is? And there is no other king besides him. There is no other rule of law other than his law. And so they will become so enraged, so insane, absolutely insane against God, that their insanity will drive them to persuade, convince all the rulers of the earth to come and to do this one battle with him. Let's see, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And this is exactly what Joel is about. There is no place in Israel known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The name Jehoshaphat means Yahweh judges, or Yahweh has judged. It describes God's place of judgment. This is the judgment of all nations. Joel 3 assures Israel's Israel and Christians that the nations will be dealt with. Every persecuted Christian, living and dead, who lived in nations or live in presently, that hate God's people and have and harm them, will be part of this gathering. All nations will be present. And when it says all nations, that includes the United States of America. Folks, I am grateful that God has placed a president there who is patriotic, who confesses Christ as his Savior. But he is not the answer. He is not the answer. The answer would be that as a nation that we would repent. And even in that, God has already written that there is an end time judgment coming. And he says all nations, there could be a reprieve. And this could be the time of our reprieve for a short while. But if you look at us as a nation as a whole, we are completely divided. And a divided house falls, is what Jesus said. In verse 2, he says, I will enter into judgment with them there. We see in the scripture, it is primarily how the nations have treated Israel. But it is far-reaching, as I said, and it deals with how the nations have treated the blood-bought children of God, the church. Let's read Romans chapter 11. Turn to Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. I want to remind us of who we are and how we are related to Israel. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. In other words, Paul's willing to boast in the fact that he is an apostle to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy to come to Christ. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And remember that we are not the root, we are branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and he is talking about Israel, those who have rejected, and you being a wild olive tree, he's talking about Gentiles who will believe, were grafted in among them, with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. And the olive tree, even the tree, all nourishment comes from the root. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. That everything that we have, our spiritual life, everything comes from the root, which is the Spirit of God. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty about this, but fear. Listen, that's why our loyalties should be towards Israel, and our blessings should be towards Israel. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. If he broke off from the olive tree, the Jews, what will he do for us? Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And you may think, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with the fact that God is in covenant with Israel. What he promised Abraham is an eternal covenant for the natural. And then that covenant includes us because we have come to believe in the Messiah that came from Israel. He revealed himself through that covenant people. And when we believe, we are then grafted in. But the root and the base and the life of Israel has, is, and will always be God Almighty. So this is how we are grafted into the olive tree. Israel is the olive tree, God is the root, the life giver, and we are grafted in. And if you want to understand that even better, you on your own time and your own study, I would suggest that you read Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the promises made to him are for us also spiritually, not the land of Israel. That is for the natural children of Abraham, but we are spiritual children of Abraham. When God's people are mistreated, God takes it personally and will judge the perpetrators. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. When you do all of your end time study, you do well to read in Matthew chapter 25, 24 and 25. But let's look at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations, listen, is that not what Joel said? All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see here that Jesus judges the nations after his return in glory. Jesus judges the nations on how they treated his brethren. Who are his brethren? The Jews and the church. Do not lose sight of that. The nations think that they can decide. Remember, I said they think that they can determine. President after president has thought that he has the right to negotiate the land out away from the Jewish people. They think they have the right to give it away. They do not have the right, and they do not have the right to shut a Christian up. But what we have to do is that we have to remember and draw our strength, our faith, and our hope from God's word that says that he will judge all nations. Leviticus 25:23. This is what it says. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. And Joel 2:18 says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. You nations have scattered my people, my heritage, divided my land. You nations have no regard for life, the life of a boy for a night of sexual pleasure, the life of a girl for a drink. Look at how the nations regard life and how they regard life today in the very days that we live. Abortions are for convenience and to continue in a lifestyle of one's own pleasure, because the life of a human being is worthless in the sight of the nations. And they change the language. They call it a fetus, which in Latin actually means a baby. But they change that word so that you can feel more comfortable about your action. It's all about how they would word something, and then we become deceived. We receive the lie, and then we perpetrate the lie, and then we become entrenched in it. It becomes part of our life. It becomes part of our vocabulary, and then we pass it along to our children. And so life is devalued. Why do you think so many young people are killing on the streets today? They have no value for life. They value a pair of name brand sneakers or a phone more so than they do the life of a person. And because of Western culture, and because we have been blessed so much, the value of an animal life is greater than the life of a human. God keeps an account with nations and individuals. Listen, remember that God is a recording God. If you don't believe that, go through Scripture and see how many times that He has written it down, that He has written, that He writes it down. Go through and see how many times. God is a recording God. He has those angels in heaven who are writing and recording. Names are recorded and names are blotted out. God has scales in heaven. Nations, peoples, cultures, people groups, whatever you want to call them. Those things, God just begins to put them over there and shows Him the inequality. God is not so far removed that He cannot look and see. If you remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry was so great that God investigated it. He had to stoop down. He had to come down and look at it. Remember, even with His children in Israel, the children of Israel and Egypt. God allowed it for so long, but their cry was so great that God sent a deliverer. God is not removed. God is writing, and God is putting on the scales of justice. He is able to mete out justice perfectly. He's not blind like Lady Liberty, who is blind, we see, who holds the scales. God has a law, and he doesn't need a council of judges to interpret that law. But His law is so clear that even a child can understand it, but only a lawyer would argue it. Verse 4, we see that He says, this truly amazes me beyond what I can even begin to confess to you. I can't imagine. I'm so fearful of the Lord in the right sense that I just can't imagine this. He says, will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 5. Why do the nations and the peoples plot a vain thing? This is what God says, will you retaliate against me? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together, and the Lord, against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Listen, this is what's going to happen. This is what Joel is talking about right here. See, he didn't write anything that had not already been recorded. He just wrote it in a different way. It gives you further understanding of it. Right here, they're already, it's already talking about, this is a future prophecy also, about how the nations rage against Him. And then they take counsel among themselves, and they come against the Lord. Because a Christian in the workplace, a Christian in a country, a Christian in a family or whatever, listen, to them, when they see us, we are putting them in bondage, is what they perceive. We are binding them up, and so they want to break it. They want to break away from that. In verse 4 of Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. The blindness of the God-hating nations is beyond what any Christian can conceive. God basically challenges the nations to come up against him or his people. Know this, nations, if you do this, I will come against you. It will be quick and with great speed. Verses 6 through 8. Let's read this. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem, you have sold to the Greeks that they may remove them far from their borders. And this is the, when they're taken captive, they treat them with such contempt, and they want to so far remove them from the land that they have identified with as a gift from God. They identify this is the land that God gave them, the covenant-keeping God, and they think if they can remove them so far that they can never return, never regather, and that their belief in this one God will die and be assimilated. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land, into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Listen, the nations that treat God's people with contempt, God will repay them with the same treatment. God will remove them so far from their lands, just as they tried to do Israel. But he's going to bring Israel back. He's going to regather that nation, as he said. I want to just give you some historical facts concerning Roman emperors that persecuted Christians. Nero lost 30,000 of his subjects by pestilence, had his armies utterly defeated in Britain, suffered a revolution in Armenia, and was so hated by the senators of Rome that they forced him to kill himself. Domitian was butchered by his own soldiers. Tarzan died of a foul disease. Severus died miserably on a military campaign in Britain. Maximus was cut in pieces together with his own son. Decius died as an exile in a far country. Valerian was whipped to death by the king of Persia, who captured him. And Aurelia was killed by his own soldiers. Diocletian poisoned himself, and Maximum hanged himself. Let's read Acts chapter 9, verse 4. This is where Paul hears the voice of the Lord, and he falls to the ground, and this is the voice that he hears. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So see how personally God takes this. What Saul thought he was doing to the church, he was doing to the Lord Jesus himself. So when those things are happening, they are Jesus takes it so personally. He said, listen, they have identified with me. And do you think that I would leave them? Do you think that I don't take that personally? Every nation that hates Christians, every company that hates Christians, every person that walks and hates a Christian and hates a Jew, God keeps an account. And he's calling, he will. At that day, when that day comes and he looks at his calendar and he said, the day is here, they will all be gathered. They will come. And they think that they are plotting a war against God. Verses 9 through 13. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong, and assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. I just want to, not sure if I put this in my notes, can't remember, I'm not looking at them. But I just want to tell you right here in verse 13 where he talks about the harvest and the winepress. Those were times of celebration for any nation. But here it will not be. He compares it to wickedness. And that winepress is going to be their blood flowing out. And the harvest of wickedness is ripe. So God says, prepare for war. If you are going to war against me, you will need all your men of war and every weapon that you are able to fashion. He says, let the weak say, I am strong. That's that positive thinking message. Send your mighty one, your strongest, your champions, your Goliaths against me. For I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Listen, let me tell you something. They are not going to come and judge God. God's not going to be running, but he is going to be sitting there waiting. When they come, God's not going to need the host of heaven to do battle for him. His word is going to judge them. God's creation, mankind gathering together to do battle with God, against God. God laughs at them. We just read that in Psalm 2. Fallen humanity regards God as the enemy and him as oppressive. And God's reaction is utter scorn. This is God's picture of the final judgment. Men and women marching out to battle God. I don't know how to describe this, but in my own mind, it would be like me, myself, going out to battle a tank that was armed with a nuclear weapon, and that I would go out in this huge metal tank that has a nuclear weapon, and I would go in front of that and declare war against that. What would it take to destroy me? What would it take? I go out, I don't know anything about guns, but I have a machine gun, or I have taken my shovel and beaten it and sharpened it into a sword. What could I possibly do? That's just a trying to give you a natural illustration. Maybe you can think of something a little bit better. God's wrath is compared to harvest time. And our nation are among those that are being called. Let's look over at Revelation chapter 14. So much of this relates to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. Let's read this. In my Bible, as it's sectioned off with verses and all, it has reaping the earth's harvest and reaping the grapes of wrath. Now, verse 14, chapter 14 of Revelation. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And so the blood that was spilled, so he compares this here to a wine press, and it's exactly what it is in Revelation. Remember, I told you that these writers of the far-reaching, the end-time prophecy, they all agree with each other. They might use a little bit different language, but they're saying the same thing, that when it comes, listen, when it comes, the multitude that are going to perish in this, not just perish the life of this earth, but eternally. The bloodshed is going to be so great, it's going to come up to a horse's bridle. That is frightening. And our nation is among those that are going to challenge God and to appear in the valley of Jehoshaphat. The Lord judges. Remember, that's what it means. There is no nation that has been as richly blessed materially and spiritually as the United States of America, blessed beyond measure. Has the goodness led our nation to God? I want to ask you this question. Has the goodness that has come upon us as a nation led this nation to God? And the answer is no. 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 On the contrary, we prefer a multitude of gods. We praise our stars, our athletes, and our Wall Street moguls. Success by the world's standards is what we want. We are tolerant of everything but the Word of God. We are blessed financially and we throw it away on our own pleasures and amusements. We despise the blessings as a nation, taking them all as belonging to us as our right instead of realizing that we would be as the other nations of this world that are being destroyed by war. But the grace of God is what has been upon this nation. Do we honestly think that such ingratitude and irresponsibility will go unpunished by God? Do we read this and think that this is for all other nations and not the United States of America? Let's read verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. This scripture tells us that it is God's decision. Man is not standing in the valley of decision as to whether he'll decide in favor of Christ. This is not a time to decide. It's not a time to hear a sermon. And at the end, the preacher, the evangelist, the one who's bringing the word, says, you're in the valley of decision. The valley of decision is the day that God will mete out wrath on all the nations that have been against him, all of the nations that have come to war against him. It is not your valley of decision. It is God's valley of decision. God is the one who will do the deciding. It is the valley of judgment. Don't wait for the valley of decision. It will be too late. In the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, before his arrest and crucifixion, Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus uses some of the same language as Joel and elaborates on the judgment, the warning, his hearers to get ready. If you remember in there, you have the 10 virgins, the talents that the master gave each servant, and you have the sheep and the goats. The point of each are similar. In each, there is a sudden appearance of the master, and the people are surprised. In each, there is a separation, 5 wise from 5 foolish, those who used their master's talents wisely from the one who didn't. The sheep separated from the goats. And finally, there is a surprise on the part of those who receive punishment. The foolish virgins are astounded that the master refuses them admittance to the wedding banquet. The wicked steward is amazed that the master is not satisfied with his lack of performance. And the goats want to know, when did we see you in need and not help? Astounded, amazed, and surprised, this is where we are today. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God says, because of this, why are you so surprised? Because your heart is hard. He says, you're treasuring up. In other words, you're on the scales of justice. It's being added to it. So what is it? Because that day of wrath is coming. This right here, the valley of decision, in the valley of the battle of the Armageddon, when all the nations come against God, all these things are being stored up. Despising the very thing that was given to lead them to repentance in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Listen, God says that this world, these nations that are rich in this world, they despise the riches of his goodness and his long-suffering with them, knowing that all of that was to bring them to repentance. That's why they want to go to war with God, because they think God is restraining them, and they desire no restraint. They absolutely desire no restraint. verses 15 through 17. The sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. Does Jesus not talk about that? The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. The Lord will be a refuge and strength to his children. God will restore his people and his city to glory. In verses 18 through 21, as we close this out, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine. Listen to this. It means a refreshing. The hills shall flow with milk. That means nourishment. And all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. There's no drought. There's no lack there. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water of the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever and Jerusalem for generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed whom I had not acquitted. For the Lord dwells in Zion. And God says he's going to be a refuge to his people and that they shall, listen, they shall be standing when all other nations have fallen away. When God's judgment comes, there is no nation that will stand other than the nation that is submitted and fully aligned with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is what we read here. Listen, this started out with such great judgment, the locust. Then we come to the judgment of all nations, but God closes this out to give his people hope. Listen, the Christian today that has to hide in the country of China, the Christians that are in Syria in hiding, those who have been killed and murdered and they have a family member left. Listen, this is for you to get hope from. God's grace, God will show mercy to his people. The prophecy of Joel, it began, as I said, with the locust plague and with the promise of restoration and redemption is what we have here. The Bible tells us that the wrath of God is as a consuming fire. But for the ones who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are covered by the Lord himself. He is our refuge. And I'm going to tell this little story, and I know that so many have heard it, but if you've not heard it, or it just reminds you, it gives you something to visualize and to understand, helps you understand. There was a farmer who had a huge field, and a wildfire started. And he saw that his field was burning up, and it was time for harvest, and he was about to lose his entire crop. And so he goes out, he digs a ditch to make a fire break and to stop the fire. And he thought, well, I'll only lose half of it. And so that's what happens. And he goes out and he's surveying it and he's walking along where the field had burned, where the fire had come along and consumed all of that year's crops. And he just looked at it and the devastation, he was so upset. He just could not reason it within his mind and just how it had just happened. And it was a wildfire, and he just thought, because of all my labor, I only have half of a field instead of a full field of harvest. And as he was walking along, he saw something. It was charred, and he kicked it over. And it was one of his chickens. It was a hen with her babe chicks. And she had come and covered. When that fire, that all-consuming fire had come, she had brought her babe chicks under her, threw her wings around them, and planted her body firmly over those babe chicks. And when that man came along and that dead carcass fell over, those babe chicks were alive. Now, we don't have a dead carcass over us, but the death of Christ, listen, for us who have believed in Him, He has covered us so that we are like those babe chicks. We get to run out. That full force of that wrath of God, that all-consuming fire was cast upon Jesus on the cross. But because He was sinless, it could not hold Him. And those who have put their faith and hope in Him, it cannot hold us. It cannot consume us. We are covered. We are covered. Rejoice. Rejoice in that and take great, great hope and rest in that. The full wrath of God is revealed at two points in history. At the final judgment, spoken and recorded here in Joel chapter 3 and other writings in Scripture. And the second one is at the cross of Christ, where it has already been poured out for all who trust in Jesus. We are covered, folks. If you believe, we are covered. We are covered. If you wait until the final judgment, you will face it alone. If you think that you can go to the valley of decision will be when every nation has come against God in the Armageddon, the battle of the Armageddon. If you put your trust in Jesus, He has already borne your judgment and the full force of the wrath of God. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thank God that we are covered. Amen. I pray that this has blessed you, and I do appreciate you taking the time to stay with me throughout this book of Joel. Remember, all credit goes to the Lord. All credit. He is such a magnificent and wonderful, loving Father that He takes the time. I so want to confess that without Holy Spirit revealing, I would just be reading. But because I am His child, He takes the time to reveal. And I thank You, Lord. And I pray blessings on you for taking the time to go through this. In Jesus' name, amen.